Good morning, and welcome to the Presbyterian Church of Floyd. This is Reverend Bob McLavey welcoming you to our time of worship together. We do hope that this will be a great Sunday for all of those who will be celebrating Father's Day. So to all of the fathers and to those of us who remember our fathers so fondly, we want to say a special prayer this morning for our fathers and for those who continue to be an inspiration in the lives of their children. This morning I will also be doing a message that I have entitled The Spiritual Life. It comes out of the letter to the Philippians. And then Ellen Vest has prepared for us this morning a great song called Beulah Land, a song by Squire Parsons. So I hope this will be a great time of worship together. And as we prepare to begin, let us have a word of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do bow humbly before you. We thank you for the many blessings that we have. And we thank you, Lord, for the way that you enter into our lives, that you lead us and guide us, that you give us comfort, that you give us inspiration, that you give us love and joy. So, Lord, we do pray that you will now enter into this time together and that we will be inspired by your Spirit, that you will open our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to hear your word. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as believers, we sometimes feel pressure to act in certain ways, to fit in with certain norms, or to participate in certain activities. The pressure is subtle, but it carries the idea that if you really want to please God, you must act a certain way or engage in certain activities or think a certain thoughts. If we should be so bold as to have a different opinion or somehow disagree with some of the doctrine that is being espoused by certain Christians, well, if we should be so bold as to have a different opinion, our spirituality may actually be questioned. But let me suggest to you today that it is indeed our relationship with Jesus Christ that brings us into that eternal relationship with God. And it does not matter about how well we follow the law, but rather how well we enter into that personal relationship with Jesus. Now, let me suggest that superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction or instant gratification is a primary spiritual problem today. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but we have a need for deep people. The classical disciplines of the spiritual life call us to move beyond surface living into the depths. They invite us to explore the inner caverns of the spiritual realm. They urge us to be the answer to a hollow world. We must not be led to believe that deep, genuine discipleship is only for spiritual giants and hence beyond our reach. Far from it. God intends the spiritual life to be for ordinary human beings, people who have jobs, who care for children, who wash dishes and mow lawns, and yes, and for people who are retired. In fact, spirituality is best exercised in the midst of relationships with our family and our friends and neighbors. Well, years ago, the Apostle Paul discovered that something troubling was happening in the church at Philippi. The Philippian Christians were being pressured to adopt a certain lifestyle with its particular rules and regulations. There were visiting missionaries and teachers from the mother church in Jerusalem that had come to Philippi. And these teachers were Jewish Christians. In other words, they were of the Jewish faith, traditionally, that had converted to Christianity. They were Jews who had come to believe that indeed Jesus is the Messiah. But they taught a different message than was the message of Jesus himself. So these Jewish Christians taught the Gentile Christians in Philippi that in order to be the best Christians possible, they needed to live a Jewish lifestyle. In particular, they insisted the Philippians needed to be circumcised. They needed to keep the Old Testament laws and observe Jewish holidays and fasts and ritual washings. And these Jewish Christians were communicating to the Gentile Christians that it's wonderful that you Gentiles have come to believe in Jesus Christ. But if you want to fully please God, you also have to follow the ancient guidelines that God gave his people in the Old Testament. You need to keep the dietary laws. You need to observe the special days of the religious calendar as a sign of true commitment. And if you want to be confident of your spiritual life, then these are the things that you'll do. In other words, these visiting teachers were trying to impose their Jewish lifestyle on the Gentile believers at Philippi. And when Paul got wind of this, he was 800 miles away under house arrest in Rome, awaiting his trial before Caesar. He immediately saw the dangers in these teachings, and so he addressed the issue in his letter to the church in Philippi. Dissension and discord were already threatening the church. Paul's visitors reported that there was an undercurrent of polarization and disunity in Philippi. As a result, Paul spends quite a bit of time in his letter urging them to be like-minded, to have a mutual love, and to be one in spirit and purpose. He tries to pull them back from the danger of dissension and disunity that comes when we try to impose our spiritual lifestyle on others. But Paul also saw another danger in the new teachings that was potentially more damaging than dissension and discord. As a result, he encouraged the Philippians not to let anyone tell them what they must do to be righteous in God's eyes. Now in Philippians 3, Paul first warns his friends about the visiting teachers, offering his own past experience as an example. Paul describes the great damage that results if we let somebody else define what makes our spiritual lives pleasing to God. We see in verses 1 through 3 that Paul tells the Philippians that the lessons of the Jewish Christians will not help them, but rather will harm them. He describes these visiting teachers in three ways. In verse 2, he refers to them as those dogs, those evildoers, and those mutilators of the flesh. Now first, Paul calls the Jewish Christians dogs. You see, the dogs that they're referring to were not pets. These were dogs that were on the streets. The Jews had always referred to the Gentiles as dogs. But yes, they were not referring to pets that we play with or keep in the house. The dogs of their day were wild, vicious, snarling animals that roamed the streets in packs, rooting around in the garbage, ready to attack small children that stray off by themselves. So if you picture an out-of-control attack dog, you'll have an idea of how the Jews felt about the Gentiles. They were dangerous, undisciplined, and outside of God's favor. That's what the Jews thought. Well, Paul flips the label back onto these Jewish teachers. He says these teachers are the dogs. They're the ones who are dangerous. They're the ones who will tear you apart with their teaching. They're the ones you need to watch out for. And secondly, Paul calls them evildoers. Far from being the message of righteousness, what they are teaching is wrong. And third, he calls them mutilators of the flesh. They think that circumcision will bring some spiritual benefit, so they are trying to get the Philippians to participate. And Paul tells them all it will do is mutilate their flesh. Paul exhorts the Philippians to watch out. They are not to let these teachers talk them into these behaviors, which will do nothing to secure God's favor. They already have God's full approval. In fact, according to verse 3, they already have everything circumcision once stood for. Paul assures them that what identifies them as belonging to God is not some external behavior, but rather the internal presence of the Spirit of God. They are pleasing to God, not because they follow certain rules and regulations, but because they have committed their hearts to Him. Now, in the same way, we hope we are pleasing to God, not because we blindly follow the pack, but because we act justly and fairly and mercifully toward all of those around us. Perhaps your way of pleasing God is by working quietly to bring His truth to our lives. You're not bound by any human rule to believe a certain way. Instead, let the Spirit of God prompt you to follow His will. And similarly, having a time of Bible study and prayer every day can be good, and some people will be led to do that. But the real issue is whether you love Jesus and long to spend time with Him. We already have in our hearts the identifying characteristic that God looks for, and that is the Spirit of God. There's no set of rules and regulations that we have to observe to have confidence before God. There are no behaviors that are necessary to be approved by Him. We have the Spirit of God to lead us. Paul says in verse 3 that Christ is all we need to be pleasing to God and righteous in His eyes. We glory in Christ. We rejoice in Him. We define ourselves in Him. He's all we need. Because our identity is bound up in Christ, we have no confidence in the flesh or in external activities. Nothing else is needed for God's approval. Paul warns the Philippians, "Don't let these teachers tell you that you have to adopt their lifestyle to be spiritual. Don't let them tell you that there are particular behaviors that will make you pleasing to God. And don't let them tell you that you have to belong to their subculture to be righteous in His eyes." Secondly, Paul moves to his own experience. He says, "I've been there. I've lived in their subculture. I've spent a long time depending on those behaviors to make me pleasing to God. And if they want to talk externals, rules and regulations, and having confidence in the Jewish lifestyle, Paul says, I've got them all beat hands down. Nobody did it better than I did." But then in verses 4 through 6, Paul relates his history of depending on externals to earn him credit with God. He lists his Jewish credentials. He was circumcised on the eighth day. That means he was born into the faith. He was born a Jew. He was on the inside track from birth. And not only that, but he was a descendant of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the most respected tribes in all of Israel. Benjamin was special because he was the only one of Jacob's 12 children to be born in the promised land. Benjamin's warriors were famous for their bravery. Israel's first king came from the tribe of Benjamin. Jerusalem, the holy city, was located in Benjamin's territory. So when the country split into the northern and southern kingdoms, only Benjamin remained loyal to David's tribe of Judah. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was born into the faith and was descended from the tribe of Benjamin. And then he added to his impressive heritage that he spoke the language and kept the customs. He didn't let the secular culture corrupt him. He adhered to a set of behaviors few could match. He was a Pharisee. He studied the Old Testament as carefully as anyone could. He knew everything it said and did everything it required. And not only that, but among the Pharisees, nobody was more committed. Nobody was more passionate or active to preserve the Jewish heritage than Paul. In his early days, when he thought Christianity was a threat to his ancient faith, he did everything he could to rid the world of those heretics. He persecuted them and even went to other cities to arrest them and bring them back for trial. When all was said and done, Paul was faultless. If you could earn righteousness through rules and regulations, Paul was there. But as he looked back at the way of living that he had experienced previously in his life before he came to know Jesus Christ, Paul said that things were entirely different than he had originally thought. In fact, let's be reminded of what he says right here in Scripture in verses 7 through 9. It says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." So this brings him finally to the overwhelming tragedy that comes if you let someone else define what you need to do in order to please God and be righteous in His eyes. If you let others impose their rules on you, you miss out on what life with Christ can really be like. You end up with a righteousness that comes from the rules, but you miss out on the real righteousness that comes from walking in faith with Christ. In verses 7 through 9, Paul argues that his former life turned out to be a loss because it took his eyes off the real life that Christ wanted to give him. Well, if you are anything like me, you genuinely long for abilities that are beyond yourself in order to face the demands of everyday life patiently and wisely. You and I would love to have the inner resources to replace deep, destructive habits of thought with even deeper, life-giving habits of mind and heart and spirit. In our best moments, and we do have these best moments, but in our best moments, we seek the ability to overcome guile and manipulation. We genuinely want to be free of all anger and bitterness and strife. We desire to possess the unadulterated goodness that will enable us to defeat evil whenever and wherever it appears. We long for the deep character formation that can free us from all boasting and arrogance, all narcissism and conceit. We seek fulfillment in serving others. We yearn for the inner courage to forgive others, even our enemies. We long for a spirit of repentance and the strength to live a transformed life. We hunger for an ongoing, life-giving, interactive relationship with Jesus. We want to be characterized through and through with the joy of the Lord. And we seek after all of these things, not as some outward show, but as the deep transformation of the inner person. If in some measure these longings reflect the hopes and dreams and aspirations of your heart, then I have wonderful news for you. Throughout the ages, Christians of all races and ethnicities from all geographic locations and economic backgrounds have witnessed that genuine spiritual life can produce deep within us exactly this kind of life that God intended, characterized through and through by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. If you recognize all of those characteristics, indeed, those are the fruits of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we might want to sit for a moment with the thought that we have this unique capacity for moral development. I mean, substantial character formation and transformation is possible. Think of it. God could have created the human species without the ability to think or reason or feel. But instead, God has given us the capacity for developing moral character, the ability to become glorious beings that can live in communion with the triune reality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for eternity. This is a great risk on God's part. The moral development of personality is possible only in a world of genuine freedom. And for us to have the freedom to grow in moral character also means that we have the freedom to choose moral evil, at times horrendous moral evil. So for us to develop and grow in moral character is God's great project for human beings. This is the gamble God has made with the human enterprise. And what God gets out of this gamble is the kind of person we become. Now, this deep character formation in the subterranean chambers of our hearts does not occur overnight. This is no quick fix. It is crucial here for us to respect the slow work of God upon the soul. Slowly, ever so slowly, over days and weeks and months and years, the soul is being carefully formed and conformed and transformed. Throughout this holy work, we are learning patience, stillness, and perseverance. And so, friends, don't let others define your spiritual life, for you'll miss out on the life that Christ wants to give you. Don't let others pressure you into their spiritual lifestyle, or you'll miss out on what life with Christ can really be like. The goal is to know Christ and be led by Him, not to follow a legalistic code, but to follow a living Christ. He is the source, and He alone guides you. Make every effort to know Him, and He will lead you in the true righteousness that comes from a living faith. To the glory of God. Amen. And now, friends, let us continue our worship together as we listen to Alan Vest as he performs Beulah Land, a song written by Squire Parsons. Here is Alan Vest's version of Beulah Land.
Thank you.
Our thanks to Alan for another great song, Beulah Land. So friends, let us remember the teachings of Jesus Christ and the personal experience of the Apostle Paul as he tells us how to live that life that can be so rich in Christ. And he's telling us, don't let others define our spiritual lives, because we'll miss out on the life that Christ wants to give us. He says, don't let others pressure us into their spiritual lifestyle, because it may be contrary to the true teachings that we need to adhere to. So our goal is to know Christ and to be led by him. We need to make every effort to know him personally, and he will lead us into the true righteousness that comes from a living faith. Let's remember that as we go forward this week. Let us take time to spend with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that, my friends, will be pleasing to God. Have a wonderful week ahead, and thank you for listening.